song for what I'm going to preach on today. Thank you very much, Becca. A beautiful voice God's given you. Last week was Mother's Day, and the pictures just sort of came in. I don't have them sorted, mothers, so I'll give those out to you next week. I'm sorry that I didn't get it done, but they are in, and the camera didn't break, so we all had a good time. But you know, this week, I don't know why, maybe it's after Mother's Day, all these little Mother's Day like stories and jokes came through. One of them I thought was interesting. Two sons were competing for Mother's Day. They wanted to get a gift every year, you know, birthdays, Mother's Day. And so it came up Mother's Day, and they thought, one son had gone to South America, and he said, I've got the perfect gift my brother can't beat. And he had bought about a $2,000 speaking parrot. And he had it shipped up and sent to his mother, and he thought, my brother can't beat that. And he called and told his brother that, you know, I'm doing this, and see what you can do. Well, he knew, that Mama collected figurines. And so he went out and bought her quite an expensive little figurine that would fit in her collection, and then had a big old bouquet of flowers, and he set the figurine right in the middle and gave them to her. Well, the brother came the next week after Mother's Day from South America, and the two brothers then went to visit Mom. And the first brother that from South America said, hey, Mom, did you get my Mother's Day gift? What'd you think of it? She said, it's okay. Oh, boy. Another son said, Mom, how'd you like my figurine that I got? Son, I loved it. It was so beautiful. It fit my collection. I just really appreciate it. The flowers are still, some of them still in bloom. And the other son said, Mom, you did get my gift, didn't you? And she said, it was okay. And he just couldn't believe it. He got looking around. He didn't see the parrot. He said, Mom, did you receive my gift? She said, I said it's okay. It tasted like chicken, and it squawked a little bit when I ate it. I thought that was pretty good. It didn't have much meat in the bones either. Another one that came through, Mom was doing the dishes, and the daughter came up behind her and said, Mom, you got some little white hairs in your head. She goes, I know. How come you get white hairs in your hair like that? She said, well, every time that you do something naughty and frustrate me, I get another white hair. And the daughter, how come your mom has a whole head full, Mom? Little kids. So Mother's Day is past, isn't it? Take your Bibles, please, and turn, if you will, to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd be with us as we study the Word and we look at this issue that's on my heart that you've laid there. Pray that our hearts would be open to it, that we would be sensitive to being true to you in this area. I need your help, Father. I always do when I preach, and I especially ask it, claim it today. May you help me be filled with you, to be speaking with authority and very much, Father, a boldness, but at the same time, a very humbleness of spirit. Please help me to be that way. And Father, may you open the ears, the hearts, the minds, the fresh spirit of each person here. May we be wanting, desiring, Lord, just make our hearts to be thirsty to hear what we need in our own life. We yield these next moments to you. They're yours. Do what you will. We want to honor you and we want to hear from you. We want you with us. In Jesus' most holy, wonderful, wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. A subject that I haven't preached on, you dance around it, but I haven't preached on the subject for a while, is the subject of backsliding. Backsliding is a biblical term. Would you turn to the book of Hosea? Look at chapter 11, verse 7. Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Isn't that interesting? My people have a bent, a proneness, a tendency that's quite strong to backslide. Elsewhere in the Bible calls Israel a backsliding heifer. I, growing up on a farm, you have heifers, little cows that have grown up past being a calf. They're not quite a full-grown cow yet, but those heifers, they like to slip out underneath the fence, and they're sort of self-willed. You see them in the pasture, they kick up their heels. They like to do their own thing. God calls Israel a backsliding heifer, getting out of the pasture all the time. When I was a boy, it was not uncommon that we would get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it'd be somebody that knew my dad. They would call and wake us up and said, "Mr. Butts, your cows are out." And my grandpa, when he had died, my dad had always had Holsteins, and Holsteins are your black and white cows that you sort of normally seen. But my grandfather had Herefords. Herefords are the white and sort of red colored. And Herefords are known for getting out. They just have a way. They go up on a fence. They lean on the fence and lean on the fence until finally the post goes over. And then one stops. And once one goes, the whole herd goes. So here's the phone call, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. "Mr. Butts, your cows are out." So my dad would get everybody up from the whole house. We all get in the truck or cars, whatever. We'd go out and we'd chase the cows around. My dad would open the fence and they'd go back in. And it was not unheard of, about 5 o'clock, there'd be another phone call. Once they got to learning that there was a weak fence, they just keep leaning on it until my dad would go over and he would just really put an extra few strands of wire, put down fence posts that were made out of oak and just pound them in deep so that we leaned on them. They'd get sort of rubbed by the barbed wire and they wouldn't. He just really had to fence them in because they were prone to getting out. That's how God describes Israel. Hey, that's how God, I think, describes Christians. Prone to wander is what one song writer says. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it unto thy courts above. God, keep me from my backsliding heart. And backsliding, you turn around twice, and it's pretty easy to start heading that direction. How do you know when you get backslidden? Sometimes you don't even realize it. It just sort of begins to happen, and before you know it, you've gone further than you ever thought you would go. I use the illustration sometimes. It's like falling off a roof. Here you are in a pretty steep roof and you're trying to walk, and once you start to backslide, you slide down, boy, pretty soon, your next thing you know, you're going faster and further, and unless there's something there like the chimney or one of those little spouts hanging up or somebody there or a ladder, the next thing you know, it's a long drop, isn't it? You're going to smack hard on the ground. Backsliding exceeds and excels in speed. It doesn't slow down. It gets faster the further you go and takes you further, way out in the deep. We could call it sort of Satan's undertow. Out swimming, and all of a sudden, there's some sort of a current that my spirit that draws me under and takes me out. And unless there's somebody there to rescue you, it's amazing that undertow could take you an eighth of a mile, a quarter of a mile out, and then you're out there drifting by yourself, away from church, away from God, away from everything that's going to be a blessing to you. Backsliding. I really don't think a person gets up one morning and says, "You know what, I've had enough of God, I'm going to backslide. I think I'm just not going to serve God anymore. I'm just going to head that way." It sort of sneaks in. And there's some marks of backsliding that step in. You can mark an attitude of backsliding with two words. They both begin with I. One is the word indifference. And the other one is the word interest. Indifference and interest. I become indifferent toward the things of God. We come to sing, we sang. Oh, he preached, okay. Oh, there's somebody to talk to about Christ? Okay. They asked me to teach a Sunday school class? Okay. Indifferent. People are dying and lost souls? Oh, missionary came through. Oh, another one in India. Oh, there's one in China. Oh, there's one indifferent. We see it, but it's not really making a difference. We become indifferent. And the other eye was interest. I don't have any interest. I just don't care. I don't want to. I'm not going to. I'm not interested in. And when we get that way towards God, that is backsliding on its way. Let me go down through some things that we get indifferent toward. Go with me, please, if you will, to the book of 1 John. We're going to look at some verses there. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments and dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When you got saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Say amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit came in your life. You didn't have to speak in tongues or do any of the other kind of stuff that people try to manufacture out there. God's Spirit dwells in your heart, and he wants to speak to your to you. We know that when he speaks to us, he speaks with what kind of voice? A loud voice? No, a still, small voice. And if we're going to listen to God, we have to be wanting to. We have to be in tune. We have to be lean toward. We have to be quiet with him. And that's things like devotions and stuff like that. But we become indifferent, number one, to the Spirit of God. We can go week after week after week after week after week after week and sit in a church service, and it doesn't ever seem to prick our spirit. You know, just even this morning when the choir was singing Beulah Land, that should have stirred your spirit. I'm going someday on a journey so far, and it's called my home, and there's someone waiting there for me. I tell you what, the Spirit of God was talking to my heart. I want to go home. I want to be with my Jesus. I want to be there. The Spirit of God says, Abba, Father, that's me. That's my home. This world's not my home. And your spirit inside you responds to the preaching, responds to the things of God, responds when there's an invitation given in a church. You can tell when a church is getting backslidden by the response Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to the invitation. It's for somebody else, not me. How long has it been since you've been at God's altar? Are you too good to come to God's altar? Does God never speak to you? Is your life never in a place where you should respond to God's invitation? I think there's an indifference when that happens to a Christian. That they never feel like the shoe fits their foot. What is wrong with that? It's an indifferent spirit towards the Spirit of God. Over in Romans 12, you don't need to turn there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The second thing we become indifferent to, number one, the Spirit of God. Number two, service of God. I just don't ever sign up for anything. I just don't volunteer. I am content to have all my knowledge but never be plugged in. Volunteers are asked for. My hand doesn't go up. There's just not any service. This thing is bugging today. I'm just going to take it off, brother, and we'll go with the other microphone because I don't want the devil to use that today. Can you shut him off? The service of God. Well, we got it nice and loud there. You know what? We never have trouble with this. So let's have a word of prayer. Could you think maybe the devil's a little upset today? It always happens when you preach on a subject like this. Heavenly Father, we're having a rough start on the technical side of things. And Lord, it just occurs to me that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I think maybe he's trying to slow down this message for someone today, I don't know. But Lord, we would just recommit, refocus our minds And Lord, we don't want to be a backslidden heifer. We want to be on fire, hot for you, Lord. We don't want to be indifferent. We don't want to be out of interest in the things of God. So would you help me and help our hearts? Help the sound system, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we have two things we've identified that we become indifferent toward. Indifferent towards the speaking of the Spirit. Indifferent towards serving God. And so I would just repeat that question. What are you doing to actively serve? You know, in your life, you go from being a teenager, you go to be a young adult, you become married, you have children, then your children are gone, then you're able to serve God, then you get old and you're lucky to get out of bed. There's different levels and kinds of service. But I think a Christian needs to be serving God their whole life. God wants to use Christians. And we're afraid of this word, commitment. To commit to a Sunday school class. To commit to a bus route. To commit to being in God's house. To commit being in a choir. To commit to giving. To commit to being help of our missionary. To commit to help and serve God. We become indifferent. Let somebody else serve. Somebody else will do it. It always seems to get done whether I'm there or not. I used to think I was important, but then I realized I didn't have to do anything, and it still got done indifferent towards the service of God. Number three, Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 has the Great Commission in it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to how many? Every creature. Take the gospel to the world. You know, several years ago, just after we put these globes up, we had a family who was visiting for the first time. And when they left, the wife came back and she said, my husband, you might have noticed him, halfway through the service, he put his hands down like this and he said, we're not coming back. And she said, why? I'll tell you afterwards. And so they went out in the parking lot. She said, that church is prejudice. She said, how did you get that church was prejudice out of what happened today? She said, They only are trying to serve half of the world. And she thought, he thought, that both of these globes, he could for some reason see, was both halves of the world. And he thought the only half that we cared about was North America and South America, and he was from Asia. And he thought, they don't care about Asia. And so he was never going to come back to our church. And she said, you idiot. That's what wives are good for, right? But you know, there's a lot of truth to that in Christianity. We're concerned about ourselves. But are you caring about the souls of others? I have read a lot, and I don't believe that soul winning is the answer to everything. But it is a good indicator of a spirit of a person. If you've got a hot soul winning witnessing heart, most likely a lot of the other areas are right in line where they should be. One of the very first things that slips out of a Christian is caring for the souls of the lost. Indifference to the lost. Pastor can get up and say, we need more people out knocking on doors. We need more tracts passed out. Who's going to try to get a visitor this week? Who went through the gospel? And you go, okay. It's indifference. Instead of a longing for souls, we lose a vision for their lostness, that they're dying and going to an everlasting, burning, real hell. And our heart says, Lord, I haven't been able to get somebody to let me go through the gospel for a while. And Lord, I'm burdened for it. How burdened have you been for your friends, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, your own family member that's lost? Have you gone to bed with a burden and tears in your heart saying, God, help me with this burden. I can't sit. That is the difference between indifference and interest. Are you interested in souls? Are you interested in mission? Are you willing to sacrifice to see people go around the world? Let me give you a fourth area we become indifferent to. We're in 1 John still, I believe. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. We become indifferent towards our sin. We make peace with it. Listen, we're all prone to wander. We all have to deal with sin. We all have our old flesh in us. We all have things that we're ashamed that we even think that direction. And maybe once in a while, we cross a line. But when we stop being convicted in our hearts and mind about sin, we can lie and not even think about it. We can cheat somebody, not even think about it. We can look at pornography and not even think about it. We can pay our taxes and cheat Uncle Sam. He won't know. We don't think about it. We lose the sensitivity of sin in our heart. Listen, Christians, I was just reading the scripture this past week that God says that when he comes back to judge the world, he will have no favorites. That he will start with his own first, because judgment starts at the house of God, because they know better. And we can come before God even at the Lord's table. And month after month, take the Lord's table, even after being challenged. Examine your heart. And that same sin sits in my heart month after month, month after month, month after month. And there's hardly any conviction. I only think about it when somebody like pastor's preaching on it. An indifference towards my sin. Do you have some sin in your life that you've just made peace with? It's just going, it's just allowed to be there. It's like a dog that's just parked there. It's got a leash and it sits outside the door of your house and you play with it. We become indifferent towards sin. We become, number five, indifferent toward the Savior. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us these words: we love him because he first loved us. And we forget what the Lord does. What is the very first criticism of the seven churches of Revelation? They have left their first love. What's the last criticism? Behold, he stands outside and the church is conducting all of and they don't even seem to notice that Jesus isn't there. They're so focused on order and religion and stuff that they just don't even see that Jesus didn't come to church. We have our Christian routine, but we're just not focused on the Savior. Mary, she's not helping me in the kitchen. Jesus, tell Mary to come and help me. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're so worried about fixing us all these things, but Mary has chosen the better thing. She's spending time with me while she can. We become indifferent to a real relationship with Jesus. Hey, this is where it started, right in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, allowed sin to come in their heart. And that evening, when it came time to spend time with God, and God came down to walk with Adam and Eve, they had to hide themselves because of their sin and their nakedness. And God said, where are you? We're hiding. Why? Because we're naked. Who told you were naked? God knew. But they couldn't walk with God. You know, that's been the struggle all the way through, all since Adam and Eve, is this fellowshipping and this walking with God. Do you walk with Jesus? Hebrews 12, we bring it up quite often in messages, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. looking unto him, keeping your gaze on him. Listen, it's easy to get your eyes on anything and everything in the world. My job rearing my family, my job here at church, all the different stuff. We need to be a Mary. Are you spending time with the Lord? Has that just not occurred to you that that's probably the most important thing that you can do? When we get to heaven and we're going to be in the new Jerusalem and the new heavens with the Lord, Jesus is the center of it. Matter of fact, he is the light of that city, and everyone will be tuned in with him. But it starts now. Are you walking with Jesus? Did you walk with Jesus this week? Several years ago, I was a young preacher, and the head of Neighborhood Bible Time, Brother Charles Holmshire, flew through Houston on his way to East Coast, going to some of the Bible colleges looking for young men to go out on Bible Time. But I had traveled Bible Time and just started Westside Baptist Church. Brother Holmshire flew in and spent a weekend with me, about a day and a half. I'd never spent a day and a half with him before. And I've never been around a man that walked with Jesus more. Everywhere we went, he would slip back and forth like Jesus was that third person here just talking. Lord, next thing you know, we're on our knees praying. All the way through the weekend, it changed my life to see somebody who really walks with Jesus. Do you walk with Jesus? Is he in your mind? Do you talk to him all day long? Is he that third person, as it were, all the time on your mind and all your conversation? Or has he just sort of slipped away? Oops, we haven't been in church for a month. I better find time for Jesus. Indifference towards the very presence of our Savior. Indifference next to the saints of God. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll love the brethren. We should love to be in God's house and fellowship. Hey, you ought to take time to slow down and not sling out of here every service and come in late and be the first ones out the door. It's a sign of indifference toward the brethren if you don't take time to fellowship with the saints. They need it and you need it. Say amen. Amen. Do you have a desire to fellowship with other Christians actively? When's the last time you had another godly family in your home? Or you went out to eat together? Or you just got together after church? But what a blessing in a church when you see families after the preacher preaches, particularly on Sunday night, and they're still in the parking lot, blah, 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 just talking away. Because they're just on the same page, and they're so happy to be with each other, and they're making plans to go together, and what are we going to do on Memorial Day together? That's the way saints are. They want to be with other saints. They want to encourage other saints. Not, oh my goodness, do I have to spend time with another saint? They might talk to me and hinder me from zipping out as quick as I can. An indifference towards the fellowship of other saints. Probably one of the biggest indifferences found in chapter 2 of 1 John. Turn there, please, if you will. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. What's it talking about here? Our relationship with the commandments of God. Our indifference toward the scriptures. What's your relationship with your Bible? What's your relationship with the Bible? Have a relationship with. We get an indifference towards church itself. Hebrews 10:24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How can it be that we can miss dozens and dozens and dozens of church services? And pretty soon we're only going once a month. There are many Christians in churches that used to be in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. But somewhere along the line, Wednesday went. Somewhere along the line, Sunday school went. Somewhere along the line, it was every other week. Somewhere along the line, Sunday night went. And then all of a sudden, it was the morning service, and then it was, hurry up, preacher, it's noon. Hurry up, preacher. I got to get home because I got something else I want to do. An indifference towards being in God's house. Do you realize the Bible pictures the local church like this? It's Jesus' body. And he's the head. And that he wants us to grow, be together, and work together with all the different giftings that he gives us, and we grow up into him, and that like the neurons growing up to touch the brain, the head, that we become so sensitive as a church that we then are Christ's body in the world, reaching souls, glorifying him, being a testimony. And then here's somebody that goes to church once a month for about 45 minutes. You know, the church in America has become quite indifferent towards church. The numbers of people going to church are falling in the last years, a percent. And now we're well below 50%, even in all denominations. And we're at a point where people that go on Sunday night are almost ridiculed. Church services are being told by experts, you better keep it to an hour because you can't keep the people's focused interest. There is something wrong with that model of Christianity. So I'd like to be in that church. Well, you're not going to find it here. And we're not trying to be lengthy and rude and take care. We're going to just meet with God around his word. And we're hungry to see him here Sunday after Sunday. We're hungry for souls. We're hungry to see Christ lifted up and to worship him and to meet God on a real basis. And hunger for more and to love him. And when that hunger starts to go away with your children, why don't you want to eat? Oh, it's got a fever. I knew something was wrong. See, it's not too hard to diagnose, is it? When we start missing the things that we should be doing, we don't have a desire, last one, a supplication. I'm keeping them all S's. We don't want to pray. We don't want to pray. Do you know there's a great movement that's already moved across the United States? They never refer to Wednesday night as prayer meeting anymore. And yet, Wednesday night is the power time of the church. But I'm not just talking about being at prayer meeting. I'm talking about your personal prayer life. Taking burdens of other people, your own, going and spending time with God. Jesus felt prayer was so important that when he was the busiest, he would go up into the mountain and spend time with his heavenly Father and just draw upon the power of fellowship and prayer. There's an indifference to prayer. I'm busy doing it on my own.
These are what backslidden looks like. What are the marks? No interest in Christian fellowship. No desire to be in God's house. Our family devotions, our personal devotions start disappearing. Dads, how long has it been since you led your family in consistent time in the Word of God? Does it bother you? It ought to just trouble your heart. I have not been spiritually leading my family for quite a long time. We haven't prayed. We haven't memorized scripture. We don't sing together. I'm not leading my family. What's wrong with me? I say I love God. How could this be? My spiritual sensitivity and discernment is disappearing, and stuff is coming into my life I thought I would never do. I would never allow this. We're watching stuff on television that before used to convict my heart. Now it doesn't bother me anymore. I'm moving away from God. And the fact that it doesn't bother me should bother me. Pastor, I should be convicted. Should bother me. Why do Christians fall like that? I think number one, they fall when they start taking their eyes off Jesus and putting them anywhere other place. I have no idea what you're looking at. Maybe you're looking at the world. Maybe you're looking at your own agenda. Maybe you got your eyes on some other hero other than Jesus, but you're taking your eyes off Jesus. Maybe you got your eyes on somebody who fell and you're disappointed. Oh, I tell you what, people make mistakes and preachers fall and missionaries fall and evangelists fall and deacons fall and Sunday school teachers fall. Get your eyes off people. Put them back on the Lord Jesus. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Number two reason why Christians fall, they give in to the temptations that are all around them. But I promise you, 1 Corinthians 13 is still in the Bible where it says this. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way that ye may be able to escape. Have you fallen into some garbage in your life? Let's don't call it garbage. Just say sin. You just start crossing some lines, doing stuff. No, Preacher Butts doesn't have to get up and say, this is sin, and this is sin, and this is sin. I know it's sin, Pastor. And I started it, and I'm doing it. Boy, once that starts, Satan, sort of like once he gets a hold of a politician, and they got a little skeleton in their closet, boy, they can't be a very good politician after that because they want to take out the skeleton and shake it. If Satan got a hold of you in some area of your life, listen, you need to clear it. David got caught with one of the biggest skeletons you can have, adultery and murder. And until he cleared it, he said, my spirit inside me had no joy and freedom. And when he cleared that away from God, God was able to restore the joy of his salvation and restore his song and his praise, but only when he dealt with it. Number three, another thing that causes backsliding is when we get our priorities out of kilter. We start, use a big word, the temporal is more important than the eternal. These things of this world seem to matter more than what God wants in eternity. Do you know what it says in 1 John chapter 2? The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We start getting our eyes on an earthly agenda. What people think of me, how big my house is going to be, the next car I'm going to have, all the stuff that we have. We get our eyes on the temporal. Another thing that happens that causes backsliding, we take things for granted and we lose our gratitude attitude. Listen, Christians, I'm watching in America things that are happening. I looked in Congress this week, and they passed this bill. I don't know that it's going to go by the Senate, and I don't think President Trump will sign it. I don't think it'll probably happen that we'll be under it, but we're not far. It was an equal rights type of bill that would have made it so a lot of things that we believe, if we preach them, we may end up in jail. This is not fairy dust talk. This is reality. You know, Christians, God has been good to us. He's given us good jobs. He's given us homes. He's given us church. He's given us a beautiful building. We've got finances. We have a Christian academy. It could be gone tomorrow. Ah, that's just sort of preaching. Oh, really? Is it really? Christians, we start taking for granted that I have a godly husband, a godly wife. That I go to a church that loves the Lord and believes in separation and soul winning. We start taking these things for granted. God has been good to us. In the midst of all the other things, God has been good to us. Let me tell you one more thing that I believe sometimes causes people to be backslidden. Some sort of a sorrow that happens in their life that causes them to be bitter. Something happened. And you can look in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to go there for time. But the Bible says a root of bitterness gets in a person's heart and it begins to get bigger and bigger. And it goes right down into their spirit and it squishes the joy right out. And thereby many around you are defiled. But it starts with a sorrow. How could the Lord have taken my family member? My child died. My wife divorced me. Such and such. I lost my job and I haven't had a job for a year. On and on and on. And the devil just reaches right in there and it spreads the bitterness through my soul. And I then get angry with the God that saved my life and has my eternal life in his hands. And Satan begins to have a lot of truth. What do you do? What are some facts about the backslider? The backslider, number one, won't lose their salvation. If I get backslidden, I believe that I'm in the Lord's hands. He gave me eternal life. I'm not going to perish. I'm born again. I'm justified. I am redeemed. I'm waiting for the sealed day of the Holy Spirit where I am going to be adopted in the family of God. I am promised as a citizen of heaven. All these verses we preach. My salvation doesn't depend on how good or bad I am. It depends on the finished work of the Savior. So, amen, I can be backslidden, and there's something wrong with that spirit. But the truth is, I'm not going to go to hell. But what I can expect is God's chastising. We just said that you're a citizen of heaven, you're a child of God, you're born again, you're no longer a son of the devil. God's going to treat you like one of his kids. And I've said this illustration before. If there's a group of kids outside playing in the street, they're throwing stones at windows and breaking them, smashing up cars in the street, and you run outside and you're really upset, and one of them is your child and three of them are the neighbors, which one do you grab a hold of? Johnny, you get yourself in here right now. You guys better get home. I'm going to call your folks. And you take Johnny inside, I'll let you figure out what you do with Johnny. But you chastise him because he is yours. And can I tell you, if you're backsliding, expect that God will not let it pass by because he loves you. And you know better. And you're his. And he will deal with it. If we had time, we'd go back to Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. The Bible says, they will seek me. What's happened is Hosea says, I'm just going to stop preaching to them. And when God chastises them enough, they're going to come asking for the preacher. Does God have to chastise you to get you to ask for the preacher? To get you in church? Hey, 9/11. Well, that's almost 20 years ago now. I'll never forget the Sundays after 9/11. Our church doubled in attendance because America was being chastised. They were seeking God's house, and people I hadn't seen for years came to church for weeks and weeks and weeks and less weeks. Wouldn't it have been something after 9/11 if we just had a revival that was permanent in the United States? Prone to wander. We have a bend towards backsliding. And even with the Twin Towers falling and 3,000 or so people dying, in all that it did, it wasn't enough to drive us really back. As a matter of fact, I would argue with you, if you look back 20 years ago and now, we're further away from God in America than we've ever been. You can expect chastising. And I know when my dad would chastise me, I did not enjoy it. You know that chastising? I don't want to be scary this morning. But do you know in the Bible there are points the further up the chain a man is with the Lord and he backslides purposely away from God, God has been known to take him home. I'm not trying to scare you today. I'm just telling reality. It's true. First church I was in as an assistant pastor, there was a man that got a group of people in the church. He became that guy that was, he was the undercurrent. He was the mouth. He was the discontent. And after church on Sunday night, he would take them down to a Waffle House on the bypass that went around the city. And they would get together. And every week that group got bigger. It started with 2 couples, 4 couples, 7 couples, 10 couples, 15 couples. And you know what their subject was? Our senior pastor. Spreading that discontent. Could go on with the story, but I'll tell you this. The pastor said, our church, at least a third of the church now is underneath this man. Lord, deal with this man. I remember him talking, he prayed in the office. I'd only been there 6 months. He said, Pastor, but Rich, this thing is really going, I don't know what to do. God, deal with this man. 1 week later, we got a phone call. He was at work, working for R&R Donnelly's, the largest printer in the world. He just died. Just fell out of heart attack, died right there. I said, wow. A lot more to the story how God had been working on that man. The pastor had been trying to talk to him, but he was backslidden, and his spirit was wrong, and he was leading in rebellion. God just said, that's it. God is very capable and known to do that. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. They tried to lie to Peter about how they sold the land. Boom, there goes the husband. The wife comes in. Did you? Boom, there goes. God can do that. God can restore too. God loves a people that will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, and he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what God wants. God knows our flesh. He knows it's prone to wander. And even when he's calling Israel to commitment, he'll say, think twice. Because when you say you're going to serve me, I take it that you mean it. Did you mean it when you said you love the Lord and you're going to follow him? I did. Do I wander? Unfortunately, the Lord has to deal with pastors too. Amen? He deals with church members. Say, what's the way home, Pastor? It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 5. Would you just turn? This is our last scripture. This is the way home for the backslider. Do you remember, this is the first church. I already mentioned they left their first love. It's the church of Ephesus. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. There is the formula. Not complicated, is it? Half a verse. What's the first word? Remember. God wants us to remember what we used to be. So can I just beat that drum for a second?
Do you remember a time in your life when you were on fire? Do you remember when you looked about the Lord, wanted to spend time with the Lord, you were struggling to go ahead, there was a desire? Back to this hospital and I was fired up. The evangelist came through, I made a commitment. I got saved, the dedicated my life, I meant business. God, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, I'll be what you want me. Light it up, it's out of my life. Light it up, I'll go do it. Someone along the line. But I remember, I really was like that. Well, you hear stories, like two old deacons talking in church one day after church. There's a young man that came, he was all excited, he was up the altar, he's really serving God. And the two deacons would say, well, there's another one. Give him enough time. He'll do all of us. What a sad thing that would have happened. Second word of that, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. That is a word we don't like to hear preached out loud, is it? What does repent mean? Change your heart and mind and direction. Repentance turns to action. It starts in the heart and the spirit, and it leads to a change of direction. What does repent mean? I know the direction I am going is not God's direction. I acknowledge it. I remember I should be going this way. I'm going to make up my mind to turn from my backside. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm coming home. And then that simple word. I could not really just make it return. Remember, repent, do the things you know you should be doing. You just do them. Philippians chapter 4, those things that you have seen and heard and all the rest of me, do them. Quit saying you're going to do them. Do them. Quit saying I'm going to start to serve the Lord. Serve him. I'm going to start for the church. Go. I'm going to start for you, Baba. I'm going to do it. Remember. Every church in its history, every Christian is prone. I try not to preach these messages, I'll be honest with you. Every once in a while this happens to me. The Lord, I said, what? Everybody's so busy. It's graduation time. I just want to encourage people. And I just sound like a soul. And yet the Lord just reminded me over and over again. I said, you need to preach on that side. Often when that happens, I wonder, what is God trying to do maybe with just one individual in the church? Maybe you are that one that God has sort of drawn you to a crossroads in your life. And he's saying, turn around. Thank you. Maybe long to drink the sweetness of your spirit. And may we want to be used all the days of our life in your service. Lord, touch.